God, I pray that these words that come out of my mouth might be honoring and pleasing to you. God, when so much of the world needs grace, when so much of the world needs us not to fight amongst one another, when so much of the world, God, needs support and love and kindness, might we be desperate to share that? God, I pray that you would open our minds to understanding, that our hearts be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do today and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2014, I was about to help a group of folks launch a church. It was a brand new thing we were trying to do in Reston, not too far down the road. And we started without having a lot of people, right? Because it's brand new. We wanted to connect with people. And really what we did, we wanted to build this sort of database of people that we could connect to and say, this is how this church is going to be different. And this is how we're going to love people. And this is the way that we're going to care. We wanted to start a church that was about all people and say, it didn't matter your socioeconomic background, didn't matter who you love, didn't matter your story, you'd be welcome. So we heard about this thing called Oktoberfest in Reston Town Center, and we decided as a church that we were going to go have a booth at this Oktoberfest. And one of the greatest ways to get people's information from them is to give them something for free. But not junk, right? Nobody needs more junk. So we were giving away an iPad, right? An iPad. And not to every person, just to one. So we got your information, and we were going to do a raffle at the end of the day for an iPad. Well, when I first started and our team first got there, I was standing behind the booth, and shockingly, at a beer festival, nobody was coming to the church booth, right? And it was a real surprise. Like, we thought people would come up. So my personality being my personality, I was like, all right, I'm going to get out from behind the booth, and I'm going to come out, and I'm going to talk to people. So what I started doing was I was walking out, and I was engaging people, and I said, do you want an iPad? And boy, that makes everybody stop, right, at that point in time. So I said, do you want an iPad? Would you like an iPad? Would you like an iPad? And there was another pastor that had come that I had known. He was a much more well-established church, and he said, I want to observe how you do this today. I want to see what you do. So I'm out there, I'm greeting people, and frankly, between me and some other folks who were there at our booth, I think we got like 400 names that day. Right? It was amazing. And 400 people. And listen, as the night got later, as people had a little more under them, they were filling out multiple papers, right? Like, we will fill out paper after paper after paper for you. So at the end of the day, this other pastor who was there observing, he had stood behind the booth the whole time, and he said, I can't do what you do. And I said, what do you mean? He said, there's a big difference between you and me. He said, you're desperate. And I was like, like, that does not feel like a positive word to me. And he said, no, I actually mean it in a very positive way. He said, you are desperate for people to know that Jesus loves them. He said, you are hungry and you are desperate for people to understand that they're not alone in the world. He said, I don't have that. He said, I want it and I long for it, but I don't have it. And as I was thinking about this next series, as we're heading in to an election that could be dicey, right? As we're heading into a season where the Southeast is struggling with this storm and another storm along the way, as we're heading into a season where the Middle East, people are dying every single day and people are being hurt, I thought, what would it be like if we did a series where we tried to find out, how do we be desperate for what God wants for our life? How do we hold real desperation? How do we say we're so desperate for our neighbor to know that Jesus loves them that we're willing to do anything? And not desperate for them to do what we want to do, not desperate for them to become a Christian, but to be desperate for people to feel like they're valued and loved. To be desperate for people to know that God is with them. So I thought I would kick this off in this series talking about what would it be like to figure out how our desperation to follow the rules as a Christian can be lived out. What do I mean by that? I don't think Christianity is about rules, but do you know how often people come to me and want to know, what are the boxes I have to check? What are the rules? Just tell me what's in and what's out, Pastor. Tell me, what do I need to do? And they think that this Christian life is about filling out a couple of lines and saying they're doing it. And I'll tell you what's a really interesting conversation that I have in this church, in this community, probably more often than other communities. Part of it is we're in a very wealthy community. People ask me, how do I follow the rules with my resources? What do I do? How do I use my resources to bless people? Everywhere you look right now, people are trying to get resources from you. Do you know how many political emails I get a day? It's got to be 435. And everyone says, I've tried to reach out to you. I'm like, oh, I'm aware. Right? Everyone wants it from me. So how do we know how to be good stewards of the resources that God has given us? And this is really not a sermon, not a message about following the rules, but more about how do we live within the will of God? Right? When somebody comes to Jesus and says, what's the main rule? What's the main will? Jesus says, love God with all of who you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Like, that's it. Figure that out. But how do we put that into practice when it comes to our resources? How do we use our financial resources to glorify God? So I want to talk about this a little bit. How do we be desperate people to live our lives fully in that way? And I want to look at Luke chapter 12 today. This is a story that I want to give you a little bit of background on before we get to it. It's a time when Jesus is having a conversation with his friends, the disciples, these people, more than just the 12, these people who've been journeying with him, these people that have been walking with him. And he's trying to help them understand, how do you live in a way that's got some congruency in it? How do you live in a way that's pleasing to God? Because, you know, they've come from a society and a background where it's all about the rules. And he's trying to help them walk. So he starts off this passage in 12 saying just what he said last week in the passage that I talked about, which is be aware of the religious leaders. Be aware of the Pharisees. Be aware of those that are trying to get you to do A, B, C, and D, and you check the box. And so he says, be aware of them. They can be problematic. And then he goes on to talk about greed, and he says, don't be greedy people. Really, really, don't be greedy. He said, greed is one of the things that pushes people away from you when you're greedy. And then he says, don't be anxious. I mean, Jesus is like hitting all the things for them, right? Don't pay attention to the Pharisees. Don't be greedy and don't be anxious. Okay, you're good, right? Sends them off. And he gives them all those things. And then he gets to this really interesting story. He tells a story that is not a PG story. He tells a story that's found in the scripture that if it were in a movie today and this story came out, you'd go, oh, that's kind of graphic. So I'm going to share this story with you. It's in the scripture. It's from Luke chapter 12, verses 42 to 48, about a faithful manager of a house who's waiting for the owner to come back home. He tells this story. The Lord replied to them, who are the faithful and wise managers whom the master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their food at the proper time? Happy are the servants whom the master finds fulfilling their responsibilities when he comes. I assure you that the master will put them in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that these servants should say to themselves, my master is taking his time about coming. And suppose they began to beat the servants, both men and women, and to eat, drink, and get drunk. The master of those servants would come on a day when they weren't expecting him, at a time they wouldn't predict. The master would cut them into pieces and assign them a place with the unfaithful. The servant who knew his master's will but did not prepare for it or act on it will be beaten severely. The one who didn't know the master's will but who did things deserving punishment will be beaten only a little. Much will be demanded from everyone who has been given much. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be asked. All right, this is not a made-for-TV movie, right? This is a powerful story, a bit of a strange story that Jesus tells them. It's talking about getting drunk. It's talking about people getting cut into pieces. It's talking about being beaten. And yes, it's in the Bible. I didn't make this up. Right? It's right there, and Jesus tells them this story. Now, Jesus didn't tell parables to say, read this story and you'll find out what I'm going to do to you when you do things wrong. Some people read this story and they say, oh, if I don't do what Jesus wants from me, he's going to cut me into pieces. That is a misread of the scripture, friends. He says stories that help people understand what's already going on in their culture. They would have understood that if a master came home and they were not prepared for the master would have been super angry. If a master came home and they had not done what they were supposed to do with the resources they were given, the master would strip them of that job and they would not have the job anymore. Do you see what he's doing here? He's trying to help them understand in a way and a story that they would be able to connect with. So he says, you get that, right? You get that story. This is a real scenario that would have happened. See, people in the story would have been desperate to follow the master's will. Why? Because they'd be afraid of getting punished. They'd be afraid of getting in trouble. So they would have been desperate to do what they were supposed to do. But the disciples were different. They weren't desperate to do what was right for Jesus because they were afraid of him punishing him. They were desperate to do what was right for Jesus because they saw that he was transforming the world. Do you see the difference there? One desperation comes out of, my kids are desperate to do things right so I don't fuss at them when I get home. The other is they're desperate to do what's right because they know the joy that it brings our life and our family. And that's where the disciples are. They're desperate to get it right because they loved Jesus. So much time in my church growing up was about doing what was right so I wouldn't get in trouble. Anybody else have that in their background? Doing what was right so that God didn't smite me. Doing what was right so that I didn't get struck by lightning. Like, how often does that happen? But the church says, you better not say that. You're going to be struck by what? But that's not what Jesus does in this story. He says, I'm connecting it with something that you might understand so that you are prepared in a way, and you are desperate to love people. So what is the point of Jesus' story? Why does he tell them this? I think the point comes in this verse right here. It says, much will be demanded from everyone who has been given much. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be asked. This was a conversation about authority and about resources. If you've been given much authority, if you've been given many resources, more is going to be expected from you. That's what Jesus says to the disciples. If you have this ability to bless people, you are going to be asked to bless people more. If you have this capacity to do it, you're going to be expected to do it. And I think this is where our relationship with finances come in. I think so many people are afraid in the church to talk about resources and about finances. And they're afraid because what they think is it just comes across as Jesus asking for money. Friends, Jesus does not need your money. He doesn't need it. But Jesus knows that money, because it's probably the number two thing that he talks about in all of Scripture over and over again, can be a thing that can lead us down the path that cause the most pain, that can cause the most struggle. Jesus knows that our financial resources can be a major problem. That's why Jesus introduces this word steward. It's not a word we use a lot today, but he introduces this word steward because essentially what he's saying is you have those resources because you've been blessed with those resources, and you are to be a good steward of those resources. That's different than they're my resources and I get to do what I want. When we give our kids allowance, we give them each allowance, and we expect something good to come from that. They're stewards of my money, right? I give it to them to be good stewards of that resource. And that's the thing that goes on here. Jesus talks to people about being a steward, holding on to the resources and the blessings that God's given you. And look, in our American culture, we shift this conversation off. Well, I earned it. I did it. Friends, many of us live in houses that in some cultures five families live in. Many of us have resources that are way in abundance of others, and we have the ability to bless people with those resources. If we think about our resources differently, then we get back to this passage that Jesus said, much will be demanded from everyone who's been given much, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be asked. So how do we do it well? How do we become desperate to follow that rule with our resources? It's part of our culture. It's who we are in this Ashburn, Loudoun County area. How do we do it well? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, read Jesus a lot, and he spent a lot of time with Jesus, and he said there are three simple ways you can do this. If you want rules, I'll give you rules. Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. It's simple. Keep it really simple. Now let's break it down a little bit. First one, make all you can. When people become pastors, we have to answer a question. We have to answer many questions. But in front of a bunch of people, we have to answer a question and we have to say, I will to this. John Wesley's traditional question or statement was, never be unemployed a moment, never be triflingly employed, never while away time, spend no more time at any place that is strictly necessary. Now, I don't think what that meant was if you lose your job, you're a terrible person. I think that was don't be lazy. Work. Use the gifts that God has given you and work hard. When you go to work, don't sit on social media all day. Wesley wouldn't have known that because it didn't exist, but if he were here today, that's what he would say. When you work, work hard. Give of yourself and make all that you can. Now, that's an interesting thing for a church to say, right? Make all that you can. Well, because Wesley wants you to do something with that. He wants you then to save all that you can. Well, that's another interesting thing. Save what you can. Save for the future. Do you know the number one thing that causes anxiety in marriages? Number one thing. It's actually, I'm going to share this next week too, it leads to 50% of divorces. Money. Save all that you can. Save for your future. Save for the ways that you want to bless your children. Save for the ways that you want to bless your community. Save all that you can. And here's the final thing. Give all that you can. This is the one that's hard for folks. We often think we can't be generous people, but Jesus is pretty clear about this one. If you want to be following the rules, you have to be generous. You have to have a generous heart. You have to be willing to give up some of your resources. We can't give generously unless we think about it and plan for it. I'm going to talk in 2 weeks about how we are desperate to really transform the world. Friends, what I'm hearing from people right now that are in these zones that have been affected by the hurricane is the number one thing we can do is send financial resources. The number one thing through the United Methodist Committee on Relief, send financial resources. That's what people need right now. Be generous people. Give all that you can. I'm going to end with this. In 2021, you remember the housing market of 2021? Anybody? Anybody buy in 2021? I'm sorry if you did. That was the housing market where literally houses would stay on the market for like 6 minutes. You'd go and it was sight unseen. You'd make a bid on a house. You'd have to do it without any sort of home inspection. Those were a thing of the past. And you had to up the amount that you were going to give by like 30%. And people were doing crazy, crazy, crazy things. Well, when that market was going on, somebody wrote a letter. A Bethesda, Maryland homebuyer wrote a letter and offered to pledge her firstborn child name after the person. She lost the house. If you let me have this house, I will name my firstborn child after you. And I want you to think, what would it be like if we lived our lives in that sort of desperation? Desperation for other people's lives to be better. Desperation for people to know that they were loved. Desperation. What if we were willing to make a fool of ourselves and stand out in front of a table at a beer festival and invite people to get an iPad for the sake of the gospel? Not because we need more butts in the seats, but because more people need to know they are loved. What if we were that desperate, and what if we used our resources in that? I want to invite you this morning to just take a moment. We're going to have some music. I want you to think, what are you desperate for? Are you desperate for anything? How are you living a life that's desperate? How do you model Jesus to the world in an act of desperation? The goal is to destigmatize that word. Desperate shouldn't be a negative word. What if we were so desperate for people to know they were loved that we were willing to do anything? I want to invite you to take a few moments. When you receive communion today, you can light some candles. That'll happen. And I want to invite you to light candles and name in your head that way that you want to be more desperate in your life. Let's take that time now and just have a little bit of silence.